Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 35 through 42. John chapter 1, verse 35 through 42. God's word says this: "The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What are you seeking?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and you will see.' So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas,' which means Peter." Let's go ahead and pray one more time. Father, we just come this morning, Lord, repeating and even rehearsing Psalm 66, which says, "Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man." Lord, we just want to behold Christ this morning. We pray you would ask us to see Christ in his word, in all of his glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is a most remarkable thing that in our world today on planet Earth, there are upwards of 2 billion plus Christians. Not just millions, but billions of followers of Jesus. It is a remarkable thing to consider that in every country, seemingly every corner of the globe, there are those who profess and follow Christ. And what's equally remarkable is that today, with so many followers of Jesus around the world, it is a most remarkable thing that 2,000 years ago, it started with just a few followers of Christ. We see this in John's gospel, in this opening chapter, in these verses that we just read, and even some that we'll read again next Sunday. We get this picture of some of the very first followers of Jesus Christ. And there's an interesting pattern that I want us to notice. It's a pattern that has, by and large, repeated itself throughout the centuries. People hear about Jesus. They then spend some time getting to know Jesus, and then they, in turn, find and bring others to Jesus. So let's take a look in the verses this morning. Those first followers of Jesus, they heard about Jesus. In verse 35, we see these opening verses The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. Notice that the next day, there's an important chronology, an important set of events back in verse 19 through 28. We heard some weeks ago, John the Baptist was standing there. The priests, Levites were coming up to him, wanting to know, who are you? That was day one of that public ministry of John the Baptist. But then in verse 29, we looked at this last week, it says the next day, so day two, Jesus comes walking by and John the Baptist points out, we heard it last week, behold the Lamb of God. And then in verse 35, on day three, we see the next day, again, notice John was standing with two of his disciples and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold the Lamb of God. We'll see it in just a moment. These two disciples that walked by, they were none other than Andrew and John, who would later be the apostle, the gospel writer here, Andrew and John. Notice John the Baptist, for the third time in as many days, in 3 days, testifies to Christ. There are many testimonies in John's gospel, and they are testimonies pointing to Christ Jesus. And notice when on this third day, the third time in as many days that John the Baptist is testifying to the Christ, notice in verse 37, the two disciples, again, we'll see it in just a few moments, Andrew and John, the two disciples heard, okay, they heard of Jesus, they heard of the Lamb of God. The two disciples, verse 37, heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. I encourage you, if you didn't get a chance to hear last week's sermon on the Lamb of God, as we see the Lamb of God all throughout the Scriptures, you really should go and listen to that sermon. We don't exactly know what these two disciples, Andrew and John, knew prior to John the Baptist's pronouncement, his declaration. We don't know what they knew. What did they know, and when did they know it? We don't know that. And yet, it's possible that Andrew and John, these two disciples that heard John the Baptist saying, behold the Lamb of God, it's possible that they only knew very little. These were early seeds of an imperfect faith. When we talk about the Lamb of God, it reminds us, as we read some of these verses last week in Exodus 12, where the Israelites, right before they left Egypt, right before they crossed the Red Sea, God called them to paint the blood on the lintels and the doorposts of their houses that night before the death angel of God would pass over. Now think about this for just a moment. Those Israelites, they didn't have to know a lot. They simply obeyed. You might have in two separate houses a father of one house when they killed the lamb and took the blood and put it over the doorpost. He's excited. He's ready. We're ready to get out of here. We're ready for this great rescue, this great salvation. Meanwhile, in another house down the street, you might have someone who's more nervous, maybe a little scared. They don't know all the facts. They just know they've been instructed to put blood on the doorposts. And yet, in either case, we could ask the question, when the death angel came over, passed over, which of these two men that I just mentioned was spared? Which of them was rescued? Which of them was saved? The answer is both. They were both spared. They were both rescued, because it's not as much important the perfection of their faith. It was that both of them were under the blood. And praise God that even for Andrew and John, they didn't know all the answers, but they could hear John the Baptist say, "Behold the Lamb of God." It is those who are, even with their imperfect faith, even with their own set of problems, their own difficulties, yet it is those who are under the blood of Christ who shall be saved. And notice, as they started, Andrew and John, following Jesus, notice an interesting thing happened in verse 38. Jesus turned and saw them following, and he says something to them. But I want us to notice that little phrase that you could just so easily look over, just kind of read on past, this idea of Jesus turned. You understand that John the Baptist saw Jesus and calls out, "Behold the Lamb of God," speaking to these two disciples, and they start following Jesus. They were followers of John the Baptist, and they start following Jesus. And then Jesus, as he's walking, he then turns. Now, this is interesting. This is John's first recorded, John the gospel writer, his first recorded action of the word in the world. Jesus turning to see these men following him. And this is truly more than just a physical turning. It's interesting, if you go back to in various places in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are several instances that when Jesus is going somewhere, he's doing something. Someone, let's say, in the example of Matthew 9, verse 22, Jesus is on his way to basically raise a little girl from the dead in the home of her parents. Jesus is walking to the house, and a lady comes and who has her own set of physical issues, and she reaches out and she touches just the very, very, very fringe of Jesus's clothing, and the scripture says that he turned. And so often in the Gospels, when you read Jesus turned, there's some sort of sudden or remarkable change of attitude on his part. And he ends up saying something that maybe we didn't expect. So that in the case of the woman in Matthew 9, Jesus turns to her and says, "Woman, your faith has made you well. Woman, take heart. Your faith has made you well." And yet here, notice, Jesus turns, and before he says something, in fact, he's going to ask a question. Notice these the Hebrew, the Jewish audience who would read these words of this turning, they would be reminded of this word turn in the Old Testament with a Hebrew background of the prayers of God's people crying out to God. God, turn back. Turn back, return to us. So that in Psalm 90, verse 13, "Return, O God, how long, O Lord, return." This idea in Zechariah and also Malachi, when the scripture says, "Return to me, says the Lord, and I will return to you." Fast forward, Jesus, having been given testimony by John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God," these two men start following Jesus, and Jesus turns to them. Think about, for hundreds of years, the people have been waiting, as though no voice from God, no vision from God, no prophetic word. What is God going to do with his people? And now, in these early chapters, the people, their hearts are being turned to God once again, and Jesus turns toward his people. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, and he's going to ask them a question. He's going to ask these two disciples, "What are you seeking?" It's the God of the universe turning toward his people. What are you really wanting? What is it that you desire? And this is the question that every would-be follower should consider. What are you wanting? When you say you want to follow Jesus, what do you mean? What are you seeking? And they said, Rabbi, which means teacher. And by the way, that recalls for us in a few chapters, John 3, Nicodemus going to the rabbi, going to the teacher at night and having a conversation. Notice these two men, these two followers, they're going to get a conversation with Jesus. Jesus asks them a question, as he so often does in the Gospels. He leads with a question, what are you seeking? And their response, these two disciples, where are you staying? You ever ask, someone ask you a question, how is your day? How are things going? And you say, how much time you got, right? There's a lot going on. And Jesus says, what are you seeking? And it's as though the disciples, these two disciples say, well, actually, there's a lot on our mind. There's a lot to talk about. Where are you staying? And it's interesting that these two followers previously of John the Baptist, now they hear, behold, the Lamb of God, and they are going to not just hear about Jesus from John the Baptist, but now they are going to see Jesus for themselves. They saw Jesus for themselves. They were going to spend time with him. Verse 39, notice, he said to them, Jesus said, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying. Now notice this. This raises all kinds of questions. We're so curious as we're reading these gospel accounts. We think, oh wow, I wonder where they went. Well, what was it like? And yet there's no mention, absolutely none of the premises. There's no mention of the exact geographical location. Was it a house? Was it a hostel? Was it a cave? Was it a tent? Was there a roof or none? Was there a couch or a bed, table or chairs, windows or oil lamps? Nothing, not at all, is mentioned. Why? I believe it's because it's not the most important thing. It's not a place, not even the temple. It is a person. We're talking about Jesus Christ, and the scripture says, and they stayed with him that day. They remained with him, not simply for some nice little 5-minute get your devotional in that day so that you can mark it off a list. It's not simply, oh, let's get some 90 minutes in on a Sunday morning. No, they spent the day with him. They remained with him. It's the same word for staying, remaining, that we see later on in John 15 when Jesus says, abide in me and my words abide in you. It's this staying, this remaining. They stayed with him. The day was growing late. In those days, that particular month, the sun was going to go down a little earlier than other parts of the year. Notice, they stayed with him that day. The scripture says, for it was about the 10th hour. Now, don't think 10 a.m. Okay, it was later in the day. So in Jewish time, the way they kept track, the days started at 6 a.m. And so you do the math onward. Day starts at 6, ends at 6. So starts at 6, you add 6 hours, that's noon. Another 4 to make it the 10th hour, that's 4 p.m. Notice, it's a remarkable thing, don't miss this, that the Gospel of John starts out, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, talking about eternity past, pre-history, pre-time and date. And yet verse 14 of John 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This idea even of a 4 p.m. is so down to earth. The Son of God has taken on time and space. By the way, I said earlier that these two disciples, I'm saying it's Andrew. Well, we see that very clearly in a moment. And I'm saying the other one is John. John, how do we know that? John is very cryptic in his writing. He doesn't like to talk about himself. He doesn't like to mention his own name later in the gospel. He'll say the disciple whom Jesus loved. Here, we have further indication that it was John himself. Why we have such an exact timestamp, such a first-person witness account type information. It was 4 p.m. My parents' generation, many of them knew, and some of you of that generation know. When we talk about memorable moments in your life, many in that generation could say exactly where they were, what time it was when they heard the news that JFK was shot. For my generation, it's 9/11. Where were you? What were you doing when 9/11 attacks took place? For John the Apostle, he would never forget. He would always remember the day and time when his world was forever changed, when he spent the day with our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. But John wasn't the only one whose world would be flipped upside down. Notice, Andrew also was impacted by Jesus. They spent time with Jesus. They spent the day with him, no doubt, asking all of their questions, getting insight as they dialogued one with another, as their lives that day and beyond would be changed in ways they never thought imaginable. Wonder for you. Has your life been radically changed and reshaped by Christ? In the book of Acts, in Acts 4, when the apostles were being mistreated and yet they recognized, Acts 4:13, that they recognized that these men, Peter and John, had been with Jesus. Though they were ordinary, unlearned men, and yet it was obvious that they had spent time with Jesus. Have you spent time with Jesus so that your thinking, so that your thoughts, so that your living, so that your aspirations, so that all of your life, because you are remaining with Christ and Christ in you, you abiding in him, his word in you, that your entire life and direction has been changed. Notice, as these two, Andrew and John, spent time with Jesus, of course they couldn't keep Jesus to themselves. And this is the pattern we see all throughout history, that someone hears about Jesus, they heard about Jesus, they go and they see Jesus for themselves, they spend time with Jesus. Now it's time to find and bring others to Jesus. Notice verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon's brother. You got to love this. We're talking about Andrew and John here, right? The first two followers, and then it's right off the bat, Simon, Peter's brother. It reminds me of when I went off to college after graduating from high school. I had two colleges. I was wavering between two universities. One university, one of my older sisters and brother went to. The other university I was considering was another sister went there. And both of these universities came and they said, hey, you go here. We give you a full academic scholarship and you get all this stuff covered, room board, the whole kit and caboodle. What they didn't tell me when I ended up choosing the one, they didn't tell me ahead of time that I was also going to have a new title. I got there the first week and everyone called me, oh, that's Ruth Ann's little brother. Oh, that's Tim's little brother, right? I didn't know I was going to get a new name, new title, but this is exactly what happened. We always recognize Peter, and for myself, it took me nearly 4 years of school to shake that title, by the way, and some of you understand that, someone else's little brother or little sister, but for Andrew, honestly, it didn't really matter, as we'll see in just a moment, because it's not about Andrew. And for that matter, it's not even about Simon Peter. It is about Jesus Christ. And notice in verse 41, he first found, this is Andrew speaking of, he first found his own brother Simon. There was not a whole lot else to do when you find Christ, when you find the Messiah, when you find the one that dictates, rules, changes, impacts all of human history, you got to tell someone. And by the way, this is the most and has been the most effective way to do evangelism for 2,000 years, friend to friend, brother to brother. I ask you this morning, even as we think about Andrew, first finding his own brother, are there family and friends of yours that are close to you, that as you consider, prayerfully consider, however long you've been walking with the Lord, have you been clear with them? Have you taken opportunity with them? Have you been like Andrew, who the first thing on your mind, the first priority is to find your friend, find your brother, and bring them to Jesus? Notice what Andrew says. It's like he doesn't have all the answers everywhere, but notice he says to Peter, we have found the Messiah. In just a few chapters, we'll see the woman at the well in John 4 when she goes to all of the people in her community and says, could this not be the Messiah? Well, here, Andrew, he doesn't frame it with a question. He doesn't, not kind of sort of sure, maybe it is, it seems like it is. No, we have found. There's a lot of things Andrew didn't know in that moment, but he had confidence. This is the Christ. In the Old Testament, when we talk about Christ, the Messiah, we talk about the anointed one. You think about those in the Old Testament who were anointed. You think of the high priest. You think of David, the king of Israel was anointed with oil as he begins his leadership. You think about the prophets who were anointed by God for their role, the Elijahs and the Elishas, these prophets, priests, and kings. How fitting, Jesus, the prophet, priest, and king of our salvation. Andrew, no doubt, didn't know a lot of that. And yet he knew enough. This is the coming one. This is the one we've been waiting for. This is the promised one we've been waiting for all our lives. And I love this about Andrew. You're going to see later as we just trek on through John's gospel, you're going to see Andrew making some appearances here and again. In John 6, verses 8 and 9, you remember when Jesus feeds the 5,000, but before he gets to that point where he feeds the 5,000, some of the disciples are asking the question, how are we going to feed all these people? And Andrew just kind of pipes up, well, hey, I found this boy over here. This is John 6, verses 8 and 9. I found this boy who has a few loaves and few fishes. And then you fast forward to John 12, and there's some Greeks that hear about Jesus. And they find Andrew. He finds them and says, hey, we want to see Jesus. And so Andrew takes them to Philip, and so that they can take those people to Jesus. It seems like Andrew is regularly bringing people from here to there. There's a need. He brings them there. The need is met. He's just doing what he can. Beloved, never underestimate the power of simple acts of faithful obedience. Just doing what God calls you to do in the moment he calls you to do it. You have no idea how the Lord would be pleased to use you for his glory. Back in the 1800s, there was a church meeting, a church gathering, and the preacher by the last name of Varley was preaching to this group of believers, and he cried out at one point in the church meeting. He said, The world has yet to see what God will do with a man fully consecrated to Christ. And there was a man in that group, a young man who heard that phrase, the world is yet to see what God will do with a man fully consecrated to Christ. And that young man said, I will
be that man.
That man who said that was Dwight L. Moody, who would go on and preach to thousands and lead many to Christ. Will you, like Andrew, be that person used of God, just simply doing what God calls you to do in all the areas, big and small, in your life? God loves to use His people for great purposes, even when we least expect it. God loves to work in unlikely places, in unlikely people. Notice, Jesus looks at Peter. Remember, Andrew first goes to his brother, Simon Peter, brings him to Christ. And Jesus looked at Peter and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Jesus is not simply making a prediction here. He's making a declaration. And Jesus loves to do this very thing, to work powerfully. You know the story of Peter. He always has what we say, open mouth, insert foot disease, right? He always says things. He's just always saying things. And you're like, okay, Peter, that was not the right time for that. Maybe no time was the right time for that. He would later deny his Lord. And yet later, Jesus, being gracious, in John 21:15, says to Peter, "Feed my lambs." Why? Because God wasn't done with Peter. In fact, in Acts 2, Peter, after the resurrection, after Christ has ascended on high on the day of Pentecost, Peter would get up to preach with power, and the church was born. This same Peter that Jesus had spoken to sometime earlier, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Because God has always been in the business of working His mysterious, glorious, awesome purposes in unlikely ways through unlikely people. It is God who does the work. And He has been doing this work, praise God, for the last 2,000 years. 2,000 years all across the globe as people have been hearing the gospel. As people have not only heard the gospel, but then they say, "You know, that's interesting. That's interesting. I need to think more on that." And they spend time paying attention to Jesus. They get into God's word, and they see Jesus for themselves. And God does a work in their life. And I would encourage you, if you're here this morning and you're not sure, have I been born of God? Have I experienced the second birth? Am I alive in Christ? Am I truly a follower of Jesus? Am I a disciple of Christ? I would encourage you, get in God's word. Stay in God's word. I think I've shared before, at the time of my conversion, even the few months leading up to it, just reading through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, just kept reading. It was as though God was just lining up the twigs in the reading of God's word, until finally, at such a time as God desired, God lit the fire. And praise God, He still does that today. Amen. As we spend time with Jesus Christ. Have you heard of Christ? Have you spent time with Christ. And for you who call yourself, many of you call yourself a believer, what's your first priority? Are you finding and bringing others to Jesus? I've titled this first of two-part sermon series within the series of John, Come and See. Come and see. May the Lord be gracious to El Dorado and beyond as we as God's people are simply faithfully doing like Andrew. He would never be top of the rank. You go back and you read, Andrew is never even in the top three of the listing, but it didn't matter because it's not about ranking. It's not about listing of some hall of fame later on. It's simply doing what God calls you to do.
Amen.
May we be faithful by God's grace to obey him with hearts consumed with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. God, I thank you for how you have been gracious to us. And God, you've been gracious to not just a few these last few thousand years. And Lord, it excites our hearts when we see just how you have multiplied your church. You started with a few. Because, Lord, you don't need many. You don't need a lot because it's your power. You sit in the heavens. You do all that you please. And you've been pleased to use the lowly things, the humble things of earth to bring about your kingly purposes. And so, Father, do it again. Do it again in our midst. Would you work through Vine Community Church in our community? Would you cause your vine to grow and mature? And to flourish and flower, blossom and bloom. We pray this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.